I want you to know who you are. Okay. However, we have a special opportunity tonight to get a real feeling of Purim tonight, or Purim, Adar, Purim tonight. You know, we have a Yom Yun tomorrow that's basically going to be dealing with a lot of different topics, some halacha, some machshava. Rabbi Weinberg, our speaker tonight, not only a mashkiach in YU, previous Rebbe in TABC, beloved Rebbe in TABC, beloved mechanic in Teaneck and Bergenfield at large, but has a unique ability to really speak to the heart. And you'll see tonight what exactly I mean by that. Rabbi Weinberg, as I mentioned, has been teaching for a number of years at TABC and was brought in by YU as a mashkiach for the BMP, for the base medrash program, to connect with students in a way that they could be, you know, that they just needed chizuk, connecting to different rabbeim and different personalities they hadn't had in the past. B'chavad gadol, Rabbi Weinberg.
Thank you. Just the Talmid Yeshiva. It's a big zchus to be speaking Torah to such a chashuv yeshiva and such a chashuv makom. To think where we are in the world, to think that not so many days ago I was standing on Amsterdam Avenue in Washington Heights outside one of those chimichurri trucks. It's very interesting. If you've ever had the zchus of being in the YU area, you know what I'm referring to. But Baruch Hashem, I feel very honored and very thankful to be here. I thought I would try to share a perspective, maybe two perspectives really, on Amalek, our relationship with Amalek, and maybe try to paint a picture a little different than what you're used to thinking. When you open up the Chumash and the Parshas B'Shalach, Torah is very clear about our relationship with Amalek. Mechama l'Hashem ba'Amalek midor dor. If there's a battle against Amalek in every generation, it's a mechama l'Hashem. It's clear. It's not Klal Yisrael's mechama. Not fighting necessarily. Not really our battle. We're fighting on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because Amalek comes and they try to uproot HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence from this world. Ki yad al kes ka. Amalek comes and blocks out the letters of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. It's a mechama l'Hashem ba'Amalek. It's a battle that we fight on behalf of Hashem. Hashem partners with us. Timcha ezeich Amalek. Emcha. Hashem says, I'll erase Amalek. Because in a sense, we can't really win the battle for him. Hashem at the end, so to speak, has to win the battle for himself. Look in the Zohar. Zohar describes the significance of this battle. Compares it to other battles. You know, you imagine, Amalek was a big battle, it's true, but we're holding at a time close to the coming of Mashiach. And we know the idea of the Mechemes Gog u'Magog, an idea that the Malbim explains, the gematria of Gog u'Magog is 70. Because really, Gog u'Magog is not any particular battle. Really, it's all the 70 nations teaming up against Klal Yisrael. It's when the Jewish people, it's when the State of Israel, it's when everyone looks at us kind of with a strange look and expression on their face, and they don't really get what we're about. Baruch Hashem, you know, when we're here in Eretz Yisrael, we get what we're about, but often the whole world looks at us in a different way. So you imagine the battles before the coming of Mashiach are going to be perhaps more significant battles. The Zohar writes that the Mechama against Amalek is the greatest battle. Mechama l'Hashem b'Amalek midor dor is the greatest battle. Midor dor of all generations. Unless you think that the Mechama is Gog u'Magog is going to be more significant, the Zohar says specifically, don't think that the Mechama is Gog u'Magog is going to be more significant. This is a bigger battle. This is a more significant battle. This is a longer stretching battle. And a more intense and fierce battle than the entire Mechama of Gog u'Magog. Now, what do we think of when we think of Amalek? I think of the root of all evil. Kadosh Baruch Hu looks at the world at the beginning of the Torah, just to show you the Mechama that spans the generations. Midor dor. Hashem looks at his world and he says, man is a great disappointment. Hashem looks at the heart of man and he sees it's rock, rock, kol hayom. Hashem says, I need to kind of rethink this plan, whatever that means. Kadosh Baruch Hu, rethinking something is a difficult idea to understand. Bereishis bara Elokim, Hashem created the world with Midas Sadin, and then he decided to change that. Hashem created 974 worlds before he created this one, then he decided to destroy them and create this one. These ideas of Hashem changing his mind are difficult for us to understand. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what, this is not working out so well. Hashem recognizes that the heart of man is rak, ra, kol hayom. There's a great tzaddik, happens to be someone whose kever I wanted to actually try to get to in Davin. It's not far from us, not so far from here at all. The Imre Emes, the Ger Rebbe. The Imre Emes, the son of the Sfas Emes, writes in his Parashan Chumash, he says, if you look at the words rak, ra, kol hayom, he says, look at the Sofei Tevos, rak, ra, kol hayom, spells out Amalek. Now, if you're looking at it and you're wondering, it's out of order, I need to just explain this, I need to put this out there. This is my mission, in life to get this concept out there, because people say, what do you mean? You know, it's one thing when you do a gematria and it adds up. If it's off by one, like, come on, that's, right? But it's one thing if the Rashi tables or Sefer tables are in order. But now you're telling me they're out of order. Okay, rak, rak, kol hayom. I understand what you're trying to say. A malik is the root of all evil, so they're rak, rak, kol hayom, but it's not in order. So, Baruch Hashem, you guys are very smart individuals. If you're doing a math problem, I thank the Rabbeinu Shalom for giving me this insight a couple of years ago. I was listening to a shir by Rabbi Akiva Tatz, and he said something which helped me to chop this idea. You're doing a math problem, simple math problems. How does it operate? So you operate from one direction to the other. I mean, you take the numbers as they come, 2 plus 4 plus 6 plus 3. If you're doing a complex math problem, if you're doing a more complex math problem, right, where there's addition and subtraction and multiplication and other things, right, you're not necessarily going to tackle the math problem in a straight fashion. Right? It could be there's an order of operations. It could be you're going to start here, and then you're going to go here, and then you're going to go there. So the same thing is true when we try to uncover the deeper dimensions of Torah. It's not always going to read what you see on the surface. But anyways, just to defend those of you who have that question, it's a legitimate question. But the Imre Yemes says, Rak, Rak, Kol Hayom, Sofei Tevos Amalek. The Malek represents that which is evil in all times, in all periods of time. They uproot Kedusha. They're the root of Tuma. They're the antithesis of Kutcher Brichu and Klal Yisrael and everything that we stand for. Sfarim point out that the gematria of the word Tuma, I'm not going to do gematrias all night. If you don't like gematrias, don't get nervous. It'll be over soon, very soon. But those who like it, it's Purim time, they deserve a few gematrias. Now, the gematria of the word Tuma is 50. It's a concept that we can easily relate to because we know, we're familiar with the idea that when Klal Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, they fell to the 49th level of Tuma. Right? There's 50 levels of Tuma. Tuma itself, the word Tuma is gematria 50, representing these 50 levels of Tuma. Klal Yisrael fell to level 49, lo yuchal lismameya, they couldn't wait another second. If they fell to level 50, Rahman al-Itzlan, the point of no return. What is level 50? What is this mysteriously, you know, they had to rush out at the last second and before the matzahs were baked, right? Before the matzah rose. What's the pshat? What is level 50? This mysterious level 50? The point of no return. Cameraman. Boys and I go back to Camp Misora, the good old days. The cameraman, Baruch Hashem. What's level 50? The Divrei Chaim, the Sanz Rebbe, Chaim Halberstam. He writes, he says, you know what level 50 is? Level 50 is a malik. A malik is the point of no... A malik is rak, rak, kol hayom. There's nothing there. There's nothing of Kedusha. There's nothing... You know, we always try to find, even in any situation, we try to find something redeeming, something we can elevate. When we talk about a malik, it's the point of no return. There's a beautiful little sefer. This is the type of sefer you'll find in that hole in the wall, you know, used farm store in Meir Sharm. I can tell you, my year shana off, I spent hours in that place digging around. Happened to have bought this sefer in Brooklyn, but it's a small little sefer. You're not going to find it in a regular farm store. It's called Ora V'Simcha by the Rebbe of Baranov. Beautiful sefer, Ramazim, and an interesting drush on Inyanei Purim, and Chanukah, Lag BaOmer, Sfiras HaOmer, beautiful things. So he has a beautiful mimer on Purim, and he says in there, go through all of Tanakh. Baruch Hashem, I know in this yeshiva they learn Tanakh well. Go through all of Tanakh, and see how many times does a malik appear in Tanakh. He makes a cheshbon, he shows there are exactly 50 mentions of a malik in Tanakh. Why? Because a malik is that root of everything that's a tamay. Tamay is gematria 50. 50 mentions of a malik corresponding to these 50 madregos of tum. And in case anyone here is an expert in Tanakh, you're going to call me out on it. You can say, wait a minute, Rosh Hashanah, I went through Tanakh, and it's 51 times. So he says that when it says Sdei HaAmaleki, that's not really a reference, it has nothing to do with Amalek. They have a place that is indirectly called Amalek, has nothing to do with Amalek. There are 50 mentions of Amalek in the context of Amalek, representing these 50 levels. There's nothing to talk about when we look at that world of Amalek. There's nothing but Tumah trying to drag down the world. That's how we see Amalek. That's how we're used to understanding Amalek. But I want to try to present perhaps a different picture of Amalek. And again, there's a lot more to say about that number 50, right? When Haman goes and he builds his gallows to hang Mordechai, how tall is it? It's 50 amos high. Why is it 50 amos high? Again, so many, many things to say about that. But let's talk very practical matters. I want to try to look at Amalek through a different lens. Not the Amalek that the Torah says killed the men and the women and the babies, which is obviously a very difficult thing for us to understand. Our moral compass tells us, how could such a thing ever be? What did an innocent baby do that it needs to be killed? It's a difficult question. It's something that we grapple with and try to understand. But let's try to understand maybe that there is some room to work with Amalek. Meaning, this picture of rak, rak, kol hayom, this picture of complete tumah, this picture of negativity and destructive behavior that Amalek represents, that we need to destroy and uproot from this world to bring Hashem's name to its completion, to bring the gula. maybe there's another angle that we can take when it comes to a malik. Look in the Rambam. Rambam in Hilchos Malachim in the sixth parak. Malachim Hilchos Hosein, kings and their wars. So the Rambam describes how Jews go out to war. And the Pesukim of the Torah describe when we go out to war, we always offer peace. Always try to offer peace. And it's a discussion amongst the Rishonim, is that true for Melchemes Mitzvah, Melchemes Rishus? The Rambam paskens the following. The Rambam says, when the Jewish people engage in a battle, whether it's a Melchemes Mitzvah or a Melchemes Rishus, even when we're fighting the seven nations of Israel, even when we're fighting a Malek, we offer peace. The Kiddush. Avdei Nezer has a tshuva where he says, that's a major Kiddush, l'halacha Rambam. It's built on various Mamari Chazal, but that's a major assumption that the Rambam is making. That even when we engage with a Malik, we offer peace. That if a Malik is willing to live civilly, in a civilized fashion amongst us, we'll work with them. Whoever thought such an idea, a Malik, you destroy a Malik, that's it, you uproot them, there's nothing there. Complete tumma. Right? And yet the Rambam says there's such an idea. Again, it's not a simple assumption. The post can deal with it. The Mefarshei Rambam deal with it. It's not a simple assumption. Where perhaps did the Rambam get this from? So if you look in the Brisker Rav's writings on Chumash, the Griz writes as follows. He says, perhaps we can identify a source in Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Now we know in Shmuel Aleph, Shaul HaMelech is told, go out and destroy Amalek. But it's interesting. Look at the Lashon carefully. He's told, Lech ve'achramta es hachatoim es Amalek. It's interesting. Often when it comes to Amalek, it's Lech. Lech is also Gematria 50. Right? To remember what Amalek did to you, the 50 Madregos. But he's told, Lech ve'achramta. Go out and fight against the Malik. Es hachatoim es Amalek. Says the Brisker Rav. Why does he say es hachatoim es Amalek? The sinners, the Amalekim. He says perhaps that's the Makor from the Rambam in Hilchos Malachim in Perek Vav, right? That there are Amalekim who are chatoim. There are sinful Amalekim who just need to be destroyed. And then there are other Amalekim. Maybe Amalekim who can live among civilly. Perhaps. He says perhaps that's the source for the Rambam. Again, there's a big discussion, but it changes our worldview of Amalek. Let's take it one step further. Let's say someone from Amalek came to Klal Yisrael, walked into a Beis Din and said, I'm interested in converting to Judaism. I've heard about the Jewish people. My ancestors had the wrong attitude towards you. I want to convert to Judaism. Would it be makabel ager from Amalek, from the nation of Amalek? What are your thoughts, Rabbi Osai? Don't be shy. Okay, we have an interesting relationship with Amon and Moab, which we really need to, by the end of this year, we're going to really need to review Amon and Moab and try to make sense of it, yes?
Wasn't the Navi Obadiah from Amalek?
Wasn't the Navi Obadiah from Amalek? Is that true? I don't know.
It's random, no?
Amalek is part of it,
though. Okay, maybe. It could be a Raya. There's another Gemara that we could bring as Raya. I'll bring it in a minute. Let's start with the Medrash. Medrash Mechilta. Mechilta, which is the Medrash Halacha on Sefer Shemos. The Medrash says, we will take Aaron from any nation. You're welcome to join us. Shalom Aleichem. You know, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky even points out in his parish on Pirkei Avos. He says that that in the list of the Zugos, right, Shmaya va'avtalion were converts to Judaism. And yet they rose to the position of, right, the Zugos are the Nasi and the Avbeistin. That's the highest ranks of society. So he says, we're not like other religions. You know, if a person converted to Christianity, he's never going to become the Pope. It's not going to happen. You'll never be able to climb. By us, if you're for real, if you're the real deal, you're a Torah scholar, you work on yourself, you better yourself, you can. Why not? You can become, who's going to stop you from becoming the Gadol Hador? Right? So that's something that's unique by the Jewish people. We allow people to climb the ranks. Would we allow someone from Amalek to join us? We're very welcoming. Everyone's welcome to join us. Says the Medrash Mechilta with one exception, Amalek. Amalek is not allowed to convert to Judaism. That's what we find in the Medrash. And yet again, you look in the Rambam, this time in Hilchos Yisuri Bia, Ram describes, seems to say, that anyone from any of the nations who wants to join the Jewish people is welcome to do so. If they're sincere, they come to the Beis Din. They undergo the process of Geirus. Shalom Aleichem, welcome. We welcome you in. Where's the reproof? So it's a Gadic passage. It's an interesting passage, the Gemara Maseches Gittin, where the Gemara says, B'nei Banav Shel Haman Lamdu Torah. Where were they learning? Shiosakota, where were they learning? B'nei Brak. B'nei Banav Shel Haman Lamdu Torah B'nei Brak. I don't know if the yeshiva's been to B'nei Brak. B'nei Brak's very from. To say that the B'nei Banav Shel Haman were learning in Kolel and Panovich, that's like Spitz Madregos, you know? That, right? Again, it's a difficult Gemara to understand. Probably made for some awkward conversations, you know, someone's introducing himself to his roommate in yeshiva. You know, hi, my name is Haman, you know, Schwartz. Like, oh, who you named this? Oh, my great-grandfather, you know. Heard of him. Right? So it's a difficult Gemara. But Bnei Bana Shalhava loved the Torah of Bnei Brak. Unbelievable. That's perhaps what the Rambam says in Hilchos Yisurei Bia. Sure, why not? Against the Medrash Mechilta, the Medrash Halacha. To bring it maybe a little more Lamaisa, a question that was discussed by the Poskim after the Shoah, after World War II. Fascinating Shaila, a sefer called Chukas Hager, discusses the following Shaila, a very jarring Shaila. It was a Nazi soldier who was directly responsible for the killing of hundreds, maybe thousands of Jews. Blood on his hands, Jewish blood on his hands. And he came after the war, and like some of the Nazi soldiers, not that this is an excuse that we want to offer them, but many of them had bought into this, not really even understanding what it was. Somehow he made a cheshbon and nefesh. He wanted to understand what the Jewish people were, these people who had killed, the babies he had murdered with his own hands. And he studied a little bit about Judaism, and he saw what Klai saw were really about. And he said, you know, these people are unbelievable people. I want to join them. Imagine a Nazi soldier with the blood of thousands of Jews on his hand coming to convert. Would we accept a convert? Would we allow a Nazi soldier to convert? Now we know, not to say a Nazi soldier is a Malik, I'm sort of making a leap. Right? Were the Nazis the biological descendants of a Malik? Maybe yes, maybe no. We know Moshe Soloveitchik and many others developed the idea that a Malik is an idea, is a way of thinking, it's an outlook more so than just a biological people. So therefore, you could call perhaps the Nazis a Malik because of their evil ways. Yes, please.
Wasn't there a Roman general who killed, after they killed Zachariah?
Sure. Nebuchadnezzar's general killed tens of thousands of people. Yeah. And yet, he was able to, right, the Rav, he read the Rav's, what is it, on Tisha B'Av, the Rav on Kinos, right? In that Kina, the Rav says that the whole point of that Kina, where we tell that whole story, is not because of the tragic nature of it. It's a beautiful, it's a chassidus shavar from the Rav. The Rav says it's the after story that's so beautiful. That someone could kill, you know, tens of thousands of Jewish people and still be able to turn himself around, the Rav says. That's why we read it in Tishra. That out of such a chorban could come such a turnaround. Right? So it's a great point. I don't remember if he brings it in the Sefer Chukas Hager, but he does quote the Medrash Mechilta and he quotes some of the other Mamari Chazal. He talks about the koch of tshuva. If we believe that tshuva is real, then yes, as jarring again as it is, maybe even a Nazi soldier who was responsible for the killing of thousands of Jews could himself become a Jew, could be called to the Torah on Shabbos. Again, it's hard for us to imagine this, but there's such an ability to change. And I think your point's a very important point. Because I think level one of what we've described, the Amalek we can live civilly amongst, the Rambam and Hilchos Malachim, the Amalek who's willing perhaps even to convert, and we can live with them, we can allow them to welcome themselves into our people. What's the musr? A very simple musr. A very simple musr. Simple musr is, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I have a particular issue that I'm struggling with. Maybe a certain area of learning I find difficult. Maybe davening's not my thing so much. Maybe a bein adam l'chaveru mida, kibrava aim. There's something that I'm really struggling with. Maybe it's a taiva, it's a yetzer hara, it's an addiction that a person is fighting to get past and can't overcome. And you say, you know what, so that's not my thing. I have a lot of other, Hashem gave me a lot of other kochos that I can develop, I can nurture, I can work on. But this thing is not, it just can't change. It cannot be changed. Comes along the halacha and tells us if a mali can change, chutzpah. How dare you look at a Kodesh Baruch Hu? Kodesh Baruch Hu gave you Elokai neshama shenasata bi tahorahi. The chelak elokam imal, like it says in Sefer Iyov. That spark inside of us, the chelak elokam imal, the peace of God inside of you. That's what the words literally mean. Whatever that means, but that's what the words literally mean. How dare we look at a Kodesh Baruch Hu and say, this area is not for me, I can't change, this is who I am. Chas v'shalom to say such a thing. It's a tremendous muster we take from perhaps the better side of a Malik. But I want to go back to the Malik that, again, the Malik that we're used to. The Muhammad Hashem ba'Malik midor ador. The Malik who shows no willingness to work with us. The evil Malik, the Malik who hates us. The Malik who seeks to destroy us. The Malik who's always out to undermine Kedusha in this world. What can we learn from such an Malik? So I think it's important to realize, you read through Megillas Esther, and everything's said and done, and it's very beautiful and celebratory, and Klal Yisrael are able, La'ihu d'maisa oru v'simcha v'sasa v'ikar, everything's great, and the Gemara darshins. La'ihu d'maisa oru, oru zutora. Simcha, hamea, yom tov. Sasa, prismila, v'ikar, tefillin. The Jews had Torah, and the Jews had Yom Tov, and the Jews had Bris Milah, and the Jews had Tefillin. Some Sfarim say Kipshuta. They didn't have any of those things. The state of the Jewish people in the times prior to the Gezer of Haman was so broken, that gullah state that they had fallen to, over the course of those 70 years, was so low that the Jewish people had lost the things that were most identifiably Jewish, the things that make us Jewish. No connection to Ora, to Torah. No connection to Bris Milah. They didn't put on tefillin. Basic things that identify, that distinguish us as a Jew. They had lost that. Klal Yisrael had lost that. And it was only after Amalek attacked that they got it back. I think the message of the Amalek that hates us, the Amalek who's not machalek between a religious Jew and a not-so-religious Jew, an Amalek who says, I'm going to hate you even when you're not doing mitzvahs, right? There's a tremendous muster that we could take from that. I want to share with you a story. It's a painful story. I like to share the story because I think it's a very powerful story. I hate to share this story because it's such an uncomfortable story. But it's worth sharing to bring out this point. Now, there was a person I know, a person I currently know, went to a typical modern Orthodox yeshiva high school in the New York, New Jersey area. Spent a year in Eretz Yisrael. He learned well. He grew in his Avodas Hashem. And this particular fellow went off to a secular college. This is not a plug for YU, by the way. Don't be clear. This has nothing to do. I'm here as a spokesman of the Rabbonu Shalom. If you want to talk about YU afterwards or things that are happening YU, I'm happy to talk. But please, this is really not like, this is like the pitch. Like, please don't listen to the story that way. It would totally undermine everything I'm trying to here to try to do. He went off to a secular college, and he fell in with the wrong chevra. I guess that's a nice way to say it. And slowly he started, you know, first it was eating a little salad in the non-kosher cafeteria, and he had svaras, you know, he learned the sugyas, he understood what to rely on, right? And slowly it led to a little this, and a little this, a little that, chilul Shabbos before you knew it. By his third year, by his junior year in college, this person was so unidentifiably Jewish that when his parents called him up and they asked if he's coming home for Yom Kippur, he said, you know, not holding by Yom Kippur. Imagine, Rachmana Litzlan, a Jew is not holding by Yom Kippur. The person detached himself from his family, detached himself from anyone who had anything to do with his previous lifetime. And his whole chevra was a bunch of non-Jewish secular people who were enjoying a secular lifestyle on a college campus, partying and whatnot. Anyways, one Friday night, Rachmana Litzlan on Shabbos, he's sitting at a party. This fellow's sitting at a party. Wasn't Purim, they're having a few drinks nonetheless. Happens once in a while on a college campus. And he's sitting there with some friends on the couch having a good time. All of a sudden the door swings open. And this other, you know, cool college guy with the big muscles from the gym walks in. He's got a couple of his chevra. And they walk in, and they're grabbing a few beers, and they're having a good time. And all of a sudden, he spots this Jewish kid on the couch. This is a kid who went to a modern Orthodox yeshiva high school that you've heard of. He went to a yeshiva that you've heard of. He was unidentifiably Jewish at this point. Nothing about his friends had no awareness that he had spent a year in Eretz Yisrael. There was no concept by them. Anyways, this fellow takes a look at him. He sees him sitting on the couch, and he points and says, "Hey, you!" And the kid, like, you know, sits up. He's like ready to, you know, getting ready to fight. Like, this guy wants to start up with me. And he points to him and he says, "The Nazis would have killed you too. The Nazis would have killed you too." And he's totally like shaken by it. And his friends are like, "What's he talking about?" And everyone's like, "Oh, shut up, man! You're drunk." And the kid gets up and he says, "No, he's right. I'm Jewish." And his friends are like, he picked himself up. He left that college campus. He came back to Eretz Yisrael. He enrolled in a yeshiva that helps people to find themselves in this way. And Baruch Hashem, I know this person today. He's a Ben Torah. He's a Shomer Torah Mitzvos. He has a wife. He has children. And he returned to Klal Yisrael. What's the pshat? How could it be that someone could take a look at someone who's so unidentifiably Jewish and single him out? But I think that's perhaps the deeper lesson of Amalek. Not the Amalek who works with us. Not the Amalek who's willing to convert to Judaism. Not the Nazi soldier who changes his ways. The Amalek that hates us. The Amalek that's not machal. Haman did not care how religious you were. Hitler Yimach Shemo was not machalik between a religious Jew and a not religious Jew. A Hasidish Jew and a Litvish Jew. By Hitler it was all the same. You were a Jew and I hate you. But that demands of us to know, what is it? What do they hate so much? What are they so jealous of? What do they feel so threatened by? It demands that we're that much more proud of our Yiddishkeit. You know, Rav Soloveitchik went, the Rav went to the Lubavitch Rebbe on his birthday. One of his later years. They had this epic, you know, you can watch the video on YouTube, it's beautiful. You see Rav Soloveitchik being brought in with such kavod, and he embraces with the Lubavitch Rebbe, and they shared Divrei Torah, and they made l'chaims together, and afterwards the Talmidim of the Rav asked him. He said to the Rav, "Nu, what was it like? The ideas that you shared, how did you find it? Did you agree with what he said? Did you disagree with what he said?" He said, "I agree with everything he said. It was beautiful. We're on the same page. And so many, we're talking about two of the greatest, you know, leaders of their generation. Original thinkers, leaders, builders." He says, "I disagreed with one thing that he said, though." So the Talmidim said, knew what was it. So the Rav said, you know, the Lubavitch Rebbe, when we embraced, he said, oh, it's so beautiful. For the first time, the Beis Medrash of the Vilna Gaon, the world, the Brisker dynasty, Rav Chaim Volozhin, the Vilna Gaon, that world is coming hand in hand beautifully in a beautiful form of Achdus with the world of the Baal Shem Tov and the Baal Tanya. Right? The Rav said, I disagree with that point. He said, where did we come together before? In the gas chambers in Auschwitz. Hitler, Yamach Shemo, the Nazis, Yamach Shemam. They were not machalik between a Jew. When a Malik comes and attacks us, it demands of us, we have to ask ourselves, what do they hate so much? What's so bothersome to them? And if they're going to hate me for it so much, if I can detach myself from anything that has any semblance of Yiddishkeit, and someone could walk in a drunken stupor, point to me and say, I can still see that you're a Jew, then I need to nurture that. I need to develop that. I need to get in touch with that. I need to understand what that is. And this fellow picked himself up. You can imagine what that must have been like for him in that moment. To pick himself up is to say, I need to change my life. At the end of the Megillah, we read so beautifully, when it's all said and done, when Klai Yisrael are victorious, the world is impressed. V'rabim me'ame aretz misyadim. Many of the nations of the world, they come, they convert to Judaism. What are they coming to join us for? Right? Maybe out of fear. Maybe because they're so taken by the courageous defense of Klai Yisrael that we didn't go like sheep to the slaughter. They're impressed. V'rabim me'ame aretz, the peoples of the world, we want to be Jewish too. That's the typical interpretation. You'll find it in the Rishonah if you open up Megillas Esther, Mikras Gedolos. But I want to share with you a pshat that I found in the Yalkut Mamloes. Beautiful pshat. Beautiful, beautiful pshat. He says, you know what it means, Rabim me'ame ha'aretz misyadim? It's not talking about non-Jews. Who are the ame ha'aretz who are misyadim? Such a sweet var. The ame ha'aretz who are misyadim were Jews who had lost their Jewish identity. They were the ame ha'aretz, the simple Jews who had no sense of Ora and Simcha and Sasson and Vikar. They didn't know, not only did they not see the Ora of Torah, they didn't see Torah b'chlal. They didn't have bris milah, they didn't have tefillin, they had nothing. When they saw what it meant, when they saw how much Amalek hated us, it spurned the greatest tshuva movement. 3 days of fasting, Klai Yisrael uniting, right? Haman's claim of an Am that's mefuzar mefurad. No way, Haman. We came together, lech chenos kol ha'yehudim. Right? There's that lech word again. The 50 levels of Tumah, no way. We're going to gather, we're going to fight back. We're going to hold hands. We're going to dive into their bonus roll. We're going to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that despite what we look like on the outside, we're very, very pure on the inside. They came together, v'rabba me'ame ha'aretz misyadim, and the Jews came back to Judaism. The Jews converted to Judaism. Now, the Piazetz and the Rebbe, the great Rebbe from the Warsaw Ghetto, I'm sure many of you have heard of him, killed by the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. He was, we're talking about a person who had such an understanding of the religious personality. This was a person who had no training, no medical training, no professional psychological, you know, he didn't have a doctorate, he didn't have a bachelor's degree, nothing. He was a person who learned Torah, but had such an insight into people, such an understanding of the medical makeup, of the spiritual makeup, of the emotional makeup of people, that when he would submit on a piece of paper, he would write on his stationery. If he would write a prescription to be submitted to the local pharmacy, they would honor it, like a doctor, because he had such an insight into the workings of the human body and the human mind. The Piazetz the Rebbe wrote this beautiful sefer, a small sefer called Tzav Vizirus, and in it, it's collective thoughts, spiritual thoughts, and one of the pieces, one of the passages, he talks about the feelings he has before his 40th birthday. He says, I'm turning 40 soon. And I want to be makabel, right? Like any person who's growing, interested in spiritual growth, you ask yourself, what can I do better? So he says, my 40th birthday is approaching. What can I do better? What can I be makabel upon myself? He says, should I be makabel upon myself to learn better? Baruch Hashem, anytime I have a free moment, I'm learning. I'm in the Beis Medrash. My gemara is in my hand. I'm involved in learning. That's not the area that needs tikkun. Maybe I need to daven with better kavana. Baruch Hashem, I'm able to be mechaving during davening. Maybe I have a certain yetzer hara. I have taivas that I still, childish, immature taivas that need to be conquered. Baruch Hashem, it's under control. He says, so what am I going to do? What can I be mekabel? What can I do to bring more kavod shemayim on my 40th birthday? Because that's what the Rebbe says in such beautiful lashon. He says, you know what I'm going to do for the Rosh Hashanah for my 40th birthday? I'm going to convert to Judaism. Convert to Judaism, what's the pshat? Is a spiritual giant, a leader of thousands in the Warsaw Ghetto. What's the pshat? He's going to convert to Judaism. She says, I see myself almost as almost like a shadow of myself. You know, like those wax museums with those wax figurines of celebrities that look exactly like the real thing. So much so that if you didn't know, you'd like walk over and like, oh, President Obama. And then, right? And then you realize it's just a wax version of President Obama. Right? What's lacking? It looks like the real thing, but the spirit of life is not inside of it. I assure you, the Piazetz Rebbe's Avodas Hashem was not as lifeless as some of ours might be at times. And yet he felt that, you know what? I want to convert to Judaism. Rabbi Me'ame Aris Mesiadim. Jews come back to Judaism in a stronger way. I want to live with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a much more real and intense way. Not that my learning should be superficial. I want to ask myself, as I'm sitting in front of the Gemara, breaking my head on a Rashba, a Ritva, and a Tosfos, how does this bring me close to Hashem? How can I learn this with greater connectivity, with greater dveikus and Hashem? That even the Rashba, not just a Musar Sefer Chassidus, but I'm sitting with a Rashba, I feel the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because I'm looking at it in a different way. Because the Rebbe says, that's what I want to do for my 40th birthday. I want to convert to Judaism. I want to stop being that lifeless image of myself. A very nice image. A very precise image. But I want to fill it with the spirit of the Rabbono Shalom in a deeper way. You know, people think that the avoda of Purim is putting on costumes. It's a big part of Purim. A person dresses up, you know, see some guy walking down the hall and all of a sudden some gorilla says, Shalom Aleichem to you, you know. You walk a little further down the hall and someone in a banana, you know, the hot dog costume is a good one. You know, the hot dog costume. Right? And you see some friend disguised as some superhero or, you know, all sorts of strange and unusual things. We think the avoda of Purim is this idea of putting on the costume. But I think the real idea of the costumes of Purim is dafka after Purim. I put on the costume of Purim. When Purim's over, I ask myself, as I take off that costume, who's the real me? Klai Yisrael were wearing a costume. They had lost their identity. And Haman says, I'm going to help you find it. Rahman al-Aslan. I'm going to remind you that you're a Jew. And hopefully when we get that message, we're able to wake up and realize, you know what, if someone's going to hate me so much for being a Jew, I need to ask myself how I can be a deeper Jew, a better Jew. I need to take a deeper, have a greater pride in my Yiddishkeit. I'll end with a story from the Bab of Rebbe. What time is it? Check the time.
7:05.
7:05, okay. Share a story from the Bab of Rebbe also from the end of World War II. End of the war, the Bab of Rebbe at one point was disguised as a Nazi soldier, wearing this Nazi uniform, trying to help Jews, to smuggle them to safety. And he had different connections. He describes at one point there was a Hungarian truck driver. He had a coal truck with a flatbed truck. And in between the wheels and the bottom of the flatbed truck, there was like a very narrow space, a bar, that a person could climb onto and hold onto. Right? And hopefully, you know, without falling off, Rahman al-Aslan, and being crushed by the wheels to slip across the border. He had some connections. He describes as he was helping, you know, terrified Jews to gently place them in between this very narrow gap between the wheels and the bottom of this flatbed truck. He said he was like, you know, putting the matzah into the oven in baking matzahs. You know, being so careful, so precise, anything could go wrong, it could ruin everything. So he describes at one point he was sitting in a cafe, he was waiting to meet one of his Polish connections, and all of a sudden this peasant farmer boy comes over to him and approaches him, he looks him in the face and he says, do you recognize me? He says, no, not particularly. He says, Rebbe, look closer. He says, Mayor. And there's a boy he had been part of his yeshiva, somebody he had learned with. He says, Mayor, look at you. And you look like a peasant farmer boy. He says, no, Rebbe, look at you. In his Nazi uniform, clean shaven. Couldn't believe that he even recognized him. And he sees the pain in this little Mayor's eyes. Who knows what he had been through at this point. And he takes him by the hand and says, listen, Mayor. He says, I promise you the war is almost over. I know what you've been through. I promise you that the war is almost over. I need you to promise me that as soon as the war is over, you're going to take off these begadim, these foreign begadim, and you're going to put back on the levush of a ben yeshiva, and you're going to come back to Torah and mitzvot and to learning. Needless to say, Meir wasn't comfortable making such a promise. He looked away. He couldn't look the Rebbe in the face. Rebbe, I'll try. He says, no, promise me. Tell me that as soon as, I'm telling you the war is, I know it's difficult, but as soon as the war is over, promise you're going to strip out of this foreign garb and put on the levush of a ben yeshiva and come back to the base medrash. He says, Rebbe, I'll do whatever I can. Many, many years later, the Baba Rebbe is already in New York. Gets a knock on his door one Shabbos afternoon, opens the door. A Hasidic Yid with a shtreimel and a couple of little, you know, cute kids with the long lapels are standing at his door. And he says to this fellow, you know, do I know you? He says, Rebbe, it's me, it's Meir. That Motzei Shabbos, the Baba Rebbe spoke to his Hasidim by the Malav Malka. And he said to them, this Shabbos, I got the greatest gift I ever received in my entire life. To see a Jew be able to take off that foreign garb, right? To remind ourselves, who am I? Who's the real me? We put the costumes on Purim, and we go wild on Purim, but after Purim we take it off, and hopefully, over the course of Purim, we've converted to Judaism. The old version of myself was barely Jewish compared to who I am now. I'm touching the deepest part of my soul. Purim and Yom Kippur, the Tikkun Ezar says, they're two sides of the same coin. Right? Just like Yom Kippur is the day that, yeah, every Jew shows up. Even the Jew who the rest of the year is wearing an Amaleki, you know, outfit, costume, disguise, he's able to say, you know what, this is the real me. And that's how we fight against Amalek. That's how we take the negativity of Amalek. Not, again, not the Amalek that's willing to negotiate, to live civilly amongst us, the Amalek that's willing to convert. The Amalek that hates our guts and wants nothing more than to destroy us. We take that Vina Hafachu. We learn from that to become deeper and more connected Jews. So Mirtz Hashem, we should hopefully, if we want a bracha, we should be zochet to feel the aura, like Huda Maisa aura, to feel the aura of Torah. You're so lucky to sit in such a makom on planet Earth and shtag and learn Torah all day with such unbelievable rebbeim, with such unbelievable chaverim. Right, to feel that, you know, I always used to give my talmidim at TABC the following bracha. I think it's the biggest bracha that you could possibly. It's a bracha birchas kohanim, but the bracha of Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. What's the pshat? Ya'er Hashem panav elecha. Hashem should shine His countenance upon you. Article, you know, Chumash, page 393. Now, what does it mean? Ya'er Hashem should shine His light upon. What does that mean? Sometimes a person sits in front of a difficult sugya. He's cracking his head and he's cracking. He's, you know, and he's working on. The Yitzhar Hara creeps in and he says, you know. Sure, Shana Bechaz Apara. Like, I don't have a shore, I don't have a power. Like, what do I need this for? What is this? I'm putting all my energy into this to understand the Nekudas HaMachlokas between these Rishonim. What does it do for me? Right? And then suddenly you work through it, and you work through it, and you push, and suddenly all of a sudden the light bulb effect, right? Ye'er Hashem Panav Elecha. It's somewhat how the Sforno explains the Pasuk. Ye'er Hashem Panav Elecha. All of a sudden, a light goes on, and you feel the sweetness of Torah. You feel the Or. Lahud Maisa Ora. Ora Zu Torah, Sfasemis says. Why doesn't it say Lahud Maisa Torah? Because it's not just Torah, it's the aura of Torah. To feel that tremendous light that HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed inside of His Torah. To feel deeply connected to it. So Mirtz Hashem, we should be zocha this Purim. To connect very deeply. Put on the costumes, have a good time. But at the end of Purim, take it off. And make a cheshbon. Can I say that my old version of myself was like an Am Haaretz compared to the Jew who converted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu this Purim. Mirtz Hashem will be zocha to uproot that Tamei spirit of Amalek from the world. To conquer all 50 levels of Tumah. The Arachayim HaKadosh writes in Sefer Shemos Parak Gimel, he says that in the Ikfas of the Mashiach, in the days before the coming of the Mashiach, we're going to fall to level 50. We're holding by level 50. In Mitzrayim, we couldn't fall to level 50. Arachayim writes in Shemos Parak Gimel Pasuches, he says that was before we had the Koch of Torah. With the Koch of Torah, we can get out of anything. So, Mirtz Hashem, we should feel the light of Torah. And Mirtz Hashem will be Zochet to uproot the negative spirit of Amalek and be Zochet to the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. Very close, Bekarov. Not just Bekarov in time, but Bekarov in place. Meher b'yameinu. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much for having me. Anyone like a little water? I have extra. Mm-hmm.